42 this morning. Thank you, worship team, today. Psalm 42 is where we are. So good to see each and every one of you here with us. This morning, Psalm 42 is where we're going to be reading. And when you have it, if you would, stand with us for the reading of the Word of God today. Again, Psalm 42 is where we're going to be. It says these words, beginning in verse 1, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and I would lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, multitude keeping festival. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. The day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? It's with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Amen. The word of the Lord this morning. You may be seated today. When Mary and I was in Bible college, we had a classmate named Ricky. His grandfather was a pastor in Northern Virginia in the D.C. area. And he was a favorite among administration and the students there in the Bible college. And he would often come to the school to speak in chapels and various other times throughout the year, sometimes lecture in the classes and whatever else. And I remember one time he was there in one of our classes speaking on different things in ministry, and he was talking about marriage. He's mentioning about how marriage was and is this balance of two things. And he called them love and commitment. He said, you know, you get married and you love your spouse, you're emotional. You just feel those feelings, those the quivers in your heart and your stomach or whatever. And there's certain things that just bring the joy and the happiness or whatever. Says, but then those feelings begin to subside because life comes at you. So what do? But the answer is you remain committed to that person and the feelings eventually return. Now, hopefully not years or decades. Hopefully at the very longest, weeks or days. But I hope you understand the point that he was trying to make and the point I'm trying to make here. Yes, it's true. I really did good. We got married at noon on October 3rd, 1998, and I really did pretty good till about 11:55 in the morning. And all of a sudden, it hit me like a ton of bricks. Like, what am I doing? And I don't know. It must not have hit Mary because she went through with it, because if it did, she would have backed out and her life would have been better, I guess. I don't know, but But life comes at you, right? I mean, it's wonderful day that day, wonderful honeymoon, despite the fact that we are driving from Pittsburgh down to Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and there's nothing but big mountains in West Virginia, and they got Mary sick, and we almost ran out of gas and whatever else, but we eventually made it. But not every day has been like that. It's hard to feel lovey-dovey towards someone when you're puking your brains out with the flu or COVID or whatever. It's hard to feel lovey-dovey when you have a 6 o'clock flight or that time we went to Puerto Rico and Ron was gracious enough to get us tickets to ride the March bus into New York. And we caught the bus at 3 o'clock in Stroud's or Delaware Water Gap, I would guess it was. And not a lot of love at 3 o'clock in the morning riding a bus into New York City. The rest of the weekend was good. But we don't walk away, right? You don't walk away. You don't think, oh, it's over just because, you know, and my heart's not pitter-pattering over my wife. We stick it out. We remain committed. And it's like that with anything in life. Tomorrow is, of course, the first day of school, and probably won't have to go into your kid's room and wake him up. He'll probably be awake before the alarm clock goes off. Probably be early at the bus stop. But it won't be too long, and for some of you, it probably will be Tuesday. You're going to be in that kid's room screaming, "You better get out of bed or I'm going to knock you clear in the next week." And you're going to be shoving a Pop-Tart down his throat. And again, we're not judging you. That's okay. As he rushes out the door and the bus driver is just about to pull the door shut. One last glance in the mirror and here he comes running down the road. But you don't give up on him, right? Because pretty soon, as we experienced at the beginning of June, that child's going to stand there in a cap and gown and you're going to have a hard time not crying. It's commitment. It's a willingness to say to yourself, even though she's driving me crazy, I'm not leaving. You know, as Dave Ramsey said, divorce is never an option. Murder might be, but not divorce. Even though you sit there and you want to strangle that little child, you realize, honestly, that they're a lot like you and it's your fault anyways. But you realize the potential. You realize what kind of nightmare you were for your mom and dad, and here you are. You turned out okay. At least you hope. We realize that there is a willingness to persevere, to stick through things. But you know, I think the way that we feel in these things are often the way we feel in our walk with God. There's times when we feel so close to Him. We sing a song and tears are flowing and we're just dancing and crying all over the room or whatever else like that. We pray and it seems like no sooner do the words come out of our lips and all of a sudden the answer is right there and God is so close and we read the scriptures and it just seems like, God, you're speaking directly to me. And then there's other times where it seems like He's a million miles away. There's times of darkness. Times of despair when God seems so far and we feel ourselves thinking, God, where are you? What do we do? Do we run away? Do we give up in despair? Or do we do what the psalmist instructs us to do in verses 5, verse 11 when he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you a turmoil within me? Hope in God. I will again praise Him, my salvation and my God." You see, the answer is when you find yourself in that place of despair, that place of where you want to quit and give in, the answer is not to run away, but rather to come back to God and to place your hope once again in Him and Him alone. You see, you notice, first of all, as we get into this psalm, the condition. the condition that the psalmist finds himself in. The condition he finds himself in. You know, we sing that song. It's been around for several years, a few decades probably or whatever, but it says, as a deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship me. And maybe it's just me, but it always seems as if that song and the words of this psalm is reflective of a person who has this relationship with God. And they just want to go deeper with Him. They love God, and they want to go deeper, and their desires just to fall more and more in love with Him. And maybe this metaphor is used like that in other psalms or passages. But not here. You see, here in this psalm is a picture of a man who finds himself in a desperate, desperate place. Man is in a dry and barren land, again, verse 1, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Again, this is not a picture of a deer who's standing by a stream, just drinking in more and more water, fully satisfied, but yet just can't help but get away from this idyllic, picturesque scene. Sometimes you see a picture of someone and they may write this verse underneath it or whatever, and they have this wonderful, serene looking deer who's just sitting there in that beautiful picture, and he looks like he's so satisfied, but yet he's right there by the stream. Kind of like the deer in our neighborhood when we go out for a walk, and anymore they don't run away, they just stare at us and like, why are you interrupting my dinner? What are you doing? They're just so content. They're so satisfied. And yet this picture here is starkly different. One commentator says about this, the simile is fueled by a palpable feeling of divine absence in the midst of attack by others. In other words, the image is not the sentiment of a person who has a satisfying relationship with God that he wants to go deeper, but rather, it is an expression of exasperation by someone who feels abandoned by God. The feeling of abandonment, the feeling of despair is so deep. Look at verse 3. He says, my tears have been my food day and night while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? I mean, you sit there and you grill your chicken breasts and your vegetables, and you're trying to sit down and eat, and all you can taste are the salty tears that are running down. You're sitting there at McDonald's and you just want a Big Mac, but yet all you can taste is, it's not the special sauce, it's just the tears. The tears flowing down your cheeks day and night, he says. Furthermore, everyone is coming by and looking at you, and they're asking that question, where is your God? Look at you. Certainly God is not present in your life. Certainly God does not care about you. Verse 4, the psalmist remembers it wasn't always this way. So these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and I would lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise. Multitude-keeping festival. I mean, there was a time when we would go to Jerusalem, we would go to the tabernacle, we would go to the temple, and we were singing and dancing and rejoicing, and I was with everybody else in that glad throng, and not only was I with everyone else, but I was at the front of the pack. It was me that was leading the praise, the worship. Those times are so glorious. Those times are so great. Those times are so wonderful when you're there and you just picture the multitude of people, all of them singing and rejoicing. But now I'm nothing more than a deer. It's been running from place to place. Unable to find water, unable to satisfy my thirst, unable to see and know presence of God in my life. I think it's one of those Clint Eastwood movies where he's walking in a desert. I was going to look it up and I totally forgot about it. He's walking in a desert and he thinks he finds a pool of water in the desert, and he falls down on his knees, and next thing you know, you see Clint Eastwood spitting out a mouthful of sand. Those mirages that you often see when someone is trying their best. He's dry, he's destitute, he's lonely. He's looking for God. Verse 6, my soul is cast down within me. Before I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and waves have gone over me. So he continues to lament his situation. He states how his soul is just cast down. No longer is he near the Lord like he was in Jerusalem, but he has to remember him from far away. Mount Hermon is in the far north of Israel, near the headwaters of the Jordan River. Not much is known about Mount Mizar, but it's assumed that this might be a surrounding mountain near Mount Hermon. But the point is, as far as the east is from the west, as far as you can go from Jerusalem and still be in the land of Israel, that's where the psalmist feels like he is from God. You've even been there in your marriage. You might be sleeping in the same bed, but your spouse might as well be in China, right? We feel that distance, the miles that are between us, even though physically it may be nothing more than inches. It's the way it is with God. He says in verse 7 that the deep waters are calling out to deep rivers. As one empties into another through the waterfall. When you see the rushing, roaring waterfall, you realize that there is power there to overwhelm you. There's power there to crush you with all of that water that is coming on. And he says, these waves, these breakers are just coming over my soul. It's like chaos just rolling down on me. I feel like they're ready to crush to destroy me. If that isn't enough already, then wait. As we say, there's more. Say to God, verse 9, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? You see the irony there? God, you're my rock, and yet you've forgotten me. Forgotten me. Most of us probably know that the Prudential Insurance Company has as its logo there that rock of Gibraltar. The J. Walter Thompson Advertising Agency in New York came up with that idea because there in Gibraltar, after a century after the great siege there, it was still the most famous fortress in the world. The advertising company that came up with that also added the slogan, the Prudential has the strength of Gibraltar. And it's probably one of the most famous ad campaigns in history. And everyone can think of Prudential and they think of this solid rock, right? This is who this insurance company is, but not here. Not here, the rock has failed. The rock has forgotten him. All of his adversaries again are looking at him and they're saying, where is your God? Where are you, God? Have you ever felt that way? Do you, perhaps even now, this morning, feel that way? You feel the anguish and abandon and pain of a soul who felt like they have been abandoned by God. In God alone. What do you do about that? How do you handle this? What is it that you do when you're in those times of wilderness, when you're in those times of desert, when you're in those times where you're just screaming at the top of your lungs, God, where are you? What is going on? I mean, I thought this was how things were going to be, and yet it does not turn out that way. The answer is to do again what the psalmist does in verses 5 and verses 11. The response of the psalmist to the condition he finds himself in. What do you do when you're in that state of despair, that state of sorrow, that state of catastrophe? The answer for you this morning is not to give in. It's not to allow the world to crash down upon you and your life to just completely fall apart. But it is to do what the psalmist does. And he looks at himself and he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you at despair? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. I will again praise Him, my salvation and my God." What does he do? He asks himself the question, "Why are you cast down? What are you doing? What are you doing feeling such turmoil and such despair in your life? Put your hope in God. Praise God. Remember that God is your salvation. He is your God. Place your hope once again in this God who is there and working in your life." You see, the answer to the despair of the situation in our lives, it's not to give in to it. It's not to allow it to overwhelm it. Rather, the answer is to remind ourselves of who God is, of what God has done for us, and to hold on to this hope regardless of what we see in our lives, regardless of what is going on in our lives right now. You see, because when you think of that word hope in Scripture, it's not this idea of, well, I'll go to Giant or Turkey Hill or Wawa and I'll buy me a lottery ticket. I know I'm not going to cash in on it. I know, but maybe I'll hope. Maybe there'll be a chance. And so I'll give them a dollar and we'll see what happens. Rather, according to the Lexham Theological Workbook, hope is the expectation of a future attainment, of a desired object or outcome. It is often associated with trust, whether in God or others. It is the expectation again of what tomorrow will bring. It is reality of what tomorrow brings, the reality of what tomorrow holds. And the psalmist asks himself this question, "Why are you cast down?" Oh, understand, you need to again put your hope in God. Now, please don't misunderstand me this morning. This is not a call for some kind of name it, claim it, positive confession, acting like nothing is wrong. Some people, you know, they go to the doctor and the doctor diagnoses them with cancer, disease, or they tell somebody and somebody says, "Oh, don't say that. You don't have cancer. You're healed. Jesus is healed. You're healed," or whatever. You just need to say to yourself, "You're healed. You don't have cancer." And I hate to tell you this, but you do. You have cancer. And God may very well heal. He is God. But he may not, because he is God. He is sovereign. I know that when James gives us instructions, right, when we face sickness, when we face disease, and what we should do is call for the elders of the church and let them pray over you. That's always a good step. You're faced with that diagnosis. But again, to sit there and live in this false reality, well, I don't have that, you know. I know the creditors are calling and they're saying we're going to foreclose our house, but I'm rich, I have money, I'm rich. No, it doesn't work that way. We need to live in reality, but part of this reality is realizing who God is. Realizing that in God there is hope. It is reminding ourselves daily of who He is and who we are in Christ Jesus. And the fact and reality is that no matter what comes our way, we belong to Him. He has saved us. He has redeemed us. He is a great and mighty God. It's exactly what the psalmist does in verse 8. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love. And night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. In verse 7 again, the psalmist is talking about the fact that these things of life are feeling like a waterfall, threatening to crush him, threatening to destroy him. In verse 9, he says that God, his rock, has forgotten it. But in between that, he states the Lord is commanding His steadfast love. And at night, when the despair is there, I can't help but sing praises to my God who is good, has given His love. Kind of sounds like a story Paul and Silas, doesn't it? Acts chapter 16, when their owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and they dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs. They're not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." Listen to verse 22. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them, and they gave them orders to beat them with rods. So how's your day going so far? You had to wait 2 cars of Dunkin' Donuts to get your coffee, and they got it wrong. Could be worse, I guess. Verse 23, when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he threw them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks. And what does Paul and Silas do? Do they sit there and say, "I'm free, I'm not in prison"? No, they didn't do that. But what they did do, verse 25, they were praying, singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly again, as we know the story, the prison doors flew open. The jailer comes to faith in Christ. His whole family is baptized. What an awesome picture of this passage is in teaching us. It's singing songs is a guarantee of breaking out of jail otherwise. Some of y'all that drive up 33 to get to your home, you may hear some beautiful music there in Moreau County Prison. It is to remind us that even in the middle of the dark times of our lives, we remember, even through song, who God is. And it gives us hope. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with me. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. Worship Your holy name. The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing Your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing. Let me be singing when the evening comes. I mean, I might be like Job and have nothing left in my life. Let me sing those songs. Bless the Lord. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. All thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. You know, Jeremiah wrote his book there in Lamentations. If you haven't read it, it's 5 chapters of gloom, and despair and hardship. Jeremiah, of course, was prophesying right during the time of the fall of Israel to the Babylonians. Warned over and over again, over again, repent. And the people of Israel said, we won't repent. And he writes an entire book that writes of his grief and despair. And yet in the third chapter, he writes these words, he has made my teeth, chapter 3, verse 16, grind on gravel. Has made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. And so I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continues, verse 20, my soul continually remembers it. And it is bowed down within me. I mean, what a state. What a state. I'm grinding my teeth like I've got a mouthful of rocks. I have forgotten what happiness is. I forgot what it is to see the sunrise and be filled with joy, to see children playing in the streets and be filled with happiness. My soul is bowed down within me, but look at what he says, verse 21. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. You see, Jeremiah is in a desperate situation. He's in a desperate state. But he does not sit there and allow that place to overwhelm him. Instead, he says, I'm going to reflect on the mercies of God, the steadfast love that comes every morning. I'm going to choose to put my hope in it, in the steadfast love of God, and put my hope in Him, the reality of who this God is. You see, the problem is, we're sitting there saying, well, I don't have sickness, I don't have poverty. It's focused on you. It's focused on you. And that's the way so many of us are. We're so focused on ourselves and we don't focus on who God is. Maybe a better perspective is to say, you know what? God is a healer. God is a deliverer. God is a provider. God is good. God is gracious. Psalmist says, put your hope in God. I will yet praise Him. My God. Or my salvation, I should say, and my God. This is who God is. He is my Savior. He is my God. He is my rock and my fortress. And even though I don't see Him, and even though He feels a million miles away, I am going to choose to remember who God is. You see, those times when don't feel very committed to being married. The bills are high and the struggles are real. The feelings again of lovey-dovey are not there like they were on October 3rd, 1998. What I do is I look at myself and I say, you know what? I promise God, and I promise Mary, and I promised everyone in that church that I was going to stay with her for the rest of my life. That's what I do. By the grace of God, it'll be 27 years. I better remember that. It's coming up. Get a present. Somebody write that down for me. You See, when they're sitting there, and it's like, son, get ready for church. No, I don't want to. Son, go to bed. I don't want to. Eat your carrots. I don't want. Wait, that was me that said that last night. Never mind. I look at them and I say, you know what? It's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it in the end. It's going to be worth it one day. Keep on going. And you see, when I sit there and I'm like, God, where are you? I'm so thirsty and barren in my soul. I'm so dry in my life. What I do is remind myself the steadfast mercies and love of God have not failed me. He is there. He has not abandoned me. He is working in my life. And one day, I will stand before God face to face. And it may be through the door of cancer that destroys my body. I'm going to trust Him because my faith will become my eyes. And I will sing, Jesus is overcome and the grave is overwhelmed. I'm finished with this. This is another commentary, but I thought it was so good. It said, if our emotions and circumstances do not change and we have sought the Lord through the Bible and prayer, we can be tempted to conclude that doing so doesn't work. That theology really won't fix our problems, that we need something else. Perhaps something more practical. Ever done that? There are people, no doubt, this morning that did that. This isn't working. Maybe I won't go to church. Maybe I won't sing those songs. These conclusions fail to see that the quick fix of the change of circumstance or emotion may not be what God has for us. He may mean to bless us through the long night of yearning, even if that long night lasts years. The question confronting us is whether the one for whom we long is worth the wait. Is Jesus really worth it? Is God really worth it? Is the reality of who He is worth the despair and the struggle and the pain? So let me ask you a few questions. Do you know Him as Savior? If not, what is your hope based on? What is your hope in? Is that thing really going to be worth it? Number two, do you feel like your life is in a state of despair? Have you told yourself this morning, hope in God? Trust in God? That's not to say that you don't need, medication or change of circumstances in your life. But it does mean that daily, probably hourly, sometimes second by second, you need to remind yourself, my hope is in a God who does not fail, who does not change, who does not abandon us. You see, the point I'm trying to make this morning, I guess I could have said it 40 minutes ago and been done. My point is, even in the midst of that anguish and sorrow, the psalmist has to pull himself back and ask himself that question, why are you downcast? Hope in God. Praise God. Trust God. Believe God. Lean upon Him. This morning, if you find yourself in that place, can I pull you back today and say, it's going to be okay. Jesus is on the throne. He has not forgotten you. He will provide that water at the right time that will refresh and restore your soul. And following Him is worth it. It is worth everything you are going through. Don't run away. Amen. Let's pray this morning, shall we? Lord, I felt that way so many times. So many times I just feel so full of despair. So full of hopelessness. I feel like you're gone far away. And yet this morning, Lord, I come back to you and I say, my hope is in you. My life is in you, Lord. I'm not going anywhere else. It's not to say that I don't need to change some things in my life, but above all, my hope is in you. I'm not walking away. Lord, I pray that someone who finds himself in that pit this morning would sit there and would say those words, my hope is in you, Lord, you are my rock. And I will again praise you, my salvation and my God. That they will again say, I am not leaving you. And Lord, if this thing is going down, I'm going down holding on to you. But the reality is you're the God who created this out of nothing. You're the God who formed and fashioned us, as we saw last week in Psalm 139. And you are the God who is with us every step of the way, even in the highest of heavens or the depths of hell. And you will order and fashion our lives. May we see and know that. May we put our trust in that reality, I pray. We ask that